Dear friends, please do turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. That's Mark chapter 7. By way of letting you know what will unfold in the next few weeks, once I return from some time away, we will begin a series looking upon the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that will be as a pre-introduction to our series in the book of Ephesians. So even as we work our way towards Ephesians, I'm going to be spending some time looking at Acts 19 and 20 to look at some of the circumstances that Paul experienced as he prepared for ministry there and the setting regarding that church. So that's probably going to be outline, at least until the end of the year, as things will unfold. So let's read together this morning from Mark chapter 7, and we'll be reading from verse 14 through to verse 23. And he, that is Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" And thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Amen. This is the Word of God. A number of years ago, while I was still a little boy, friends of ours invited us over to celebrate my brother's birthday. So my brother would have been probably around 5, 6, or 7. And when we arrived at our family friends, they brought out this beautiful cake. I can still remember it. It was a rectangular cake. It had white frosting, and on this frosting, the baker had piped a bunny, and there were all these different kinds of flowers around the outside. It was really quite beautiful. So we sang happy birthday to my brother, and when it was time to cut the cake, the knife would not go through. We thought this was quite strange. And as the host decided, well, let's see what's going on here, they scraped some of the icing away. And what we had discovered is that it was a display cake. What the baker had done is that he had taken this plastic cover that would normally go on top of a cake. He placed that on this stand, and he had piped icing onto it. And really, that was to show off their skill, to say, if you wanted a cake, if you wanted to purchase a cake, this is what we can do for you. It looked beautiful on the outside, but it had no substance. Well, like that cake, there are many Christians today who, on the outside, look like model believers. They attend church regularly. They may even perhaps read the Bible every day. They tithe faithfully. They may even sing joyfully. But beneath the pristine-looking surface, there's no real substance. There's no saving faith. It's nothing more than religious icing on top of an empty shell. And that is what Jesus is challenging here in Mark chapter 7. He is challenging this kind of superficial Christianity. If all you are concerned about is outward performance, then you have no share in the kingdom of God. You are no real pilgrim of the Lord Jesus Christ. What truly matters is the state, the condition and the health of your heart. A true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has a new heart. Now, as we explore this parable, two main points this morning, and as we go along, I'll make some observations for us. So firstly, I want us to consider this subpoint: what goes in must come out, a surprising parable in verses 14 to 15. Notice what Jesus says there. He called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." Now, verse 14 picks up from the larger context, which began really at the start of the chapter. Remember, the Pharisees, as they begin this conversation with Jesus, they were concerned with religious performances. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 7, the Pharisees and the scribes, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, and that is, unwashed. And remember, when we looked at that passage, we saw that they weren't concerned about personal hygiene. What the Pharisees were concerned about were the traditions that they had established. And these traditions became the standard by which they evaluated others. These were laws and regulations over and above the Word of God which they had created. And in verses 1 to 13, we saw there that Jesus primarily speaks to these religious leaders. He dismantles their outward performances and he exposes their sin. But now in verse 14, do you see how the focus here shifts? Jesus calls the people to him. So he no longer has primarily in view the religious leaders, but he is speaking here to the people. And he is calling them to hear and understand. Those two words, hear and understand, are imperatives. They're commands. Jesus is saying to them, what I am about to tell you is of vital importance. You must deliberately call your mental faculties to attention. You must listen to me. You must pay attention to my words. You must discipline your mind to focus on what I am saying. So do you see how Jesus is calling them to listen up? You need to pay attention now. And I just want to pause here for a moment. I think it's good for us to be reminded that receiving benefit from the means of grace requires effort. Receiving benefit from the means of grace requires effort. There are some people who think that religious experiences can only be measured by emotional responses. They might think to themselves, I don't need to prepare to worship God. I don't need to prepare my mind or my heart to receive God's means of grace. Instead, I will attend a religious service, I will go to church, and what I am looking for is a feeling. I need to feel the preacher. My heartstrings need to be pulled. And on these occasions, listeners then become passive. They're waiting for something to happen to them. But what this passage reminds us, and what Jesus, of course, is drawing our attention to, is that God does not circumvent our normal human faculties. God has created us with minds, with brains, and He intends for us to use our minds, especially when it comes to understanding His will. And how do we understand the will of God? By paying attention to His Word. We must listen to the Word of God with careful attention. We must, as it were, every time the Word of God is preached, to deliberately bring our mental faculties to attention. We must discipline our minds to receive the Word of God. We must not think that we must be passive in that task of listening to the Word of God. Now, parents, let me also say that you have the responsibility in church to help your children to listen. You must direct their attention to the Word of God. Parents, let me ask you this question. If you received a call from the school principal, it goes something like this. We're concerned. Your son, your daughter is not paying attention in class. As the teacher is teaching the material, they're not focusing on what is being said. Now, how would you respond to that? Well, you probably take time, carve out time from your busy schedule, you'll sit down and you will speak to your son or your daughter. And you will use all the tools in your arsenal in an attempt to change their behavior. You might say to them, we've paid lots of money for you to attend school. Learning and knowledge is a privilege that you have. You must respect your teacher. You might even say, well, if you're not diligent in school now, you will reap the consequences later. You might even say to them, we didn't raise you this way. And the point there is that you would use everything in your power to persuade your child to listen carefully to the material that is being taught. We exert so much effort when it comes to our children's education, but do we exert the same effort when it comes to their spiritual well-being? We must not only model what it means to listen to the Word of God with careful attention, but parents, we must help our children listen to the Word of God. And sometimes in a service when I'll say, boys and girls, and I look out, sometimes I'll see parents nudging their children, listen up now, you need to prick up your ears. That's a good thing. That's a good thing for you to do. Direct their minds to the Word of God. Reinforce the Word of God that is being preached. When you travel home, ask them questions. What did you learn today? Can you remember the main points? What passage did the pastor preach from? And in all those instances, you are reinforcing what it means to listen to the Word of God with care. Now, of course, if you ask those questions, then you need to know the answers, don't you? You must model what it means to listen to the Word of God with careful attention. You must help your children to do the same. So Jesus here is calling these people to listen to Him, hear and understand. What does He draw their attention to? Notice what He says in verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. What goes in must come out. Jesus' point here is he's saying that external things, things like food or washings, they don't defile a person. Now, what does he mean by that? What does it mean that these things don't defile a person? Remember from last time, and the same word is being used here. This word defile is being used in the context to refer to something that is ceremonially unclean. So Jesus is saying these external things, they do not make someone ceremonially unclean. Only that which comes out of a person. Now these people listening to this would have been totally and utterly shocked by what Jesus is saying. Jesus, we have entire chapters in the Torah that tells us what makes us ceremonially unclean. Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 have an entire list that has been preserved that tell us what foods are clean and unclean. If we eat certain things, we will be defiled. We will be ceremonially unclean. And if we were to partake of these things, we cannot enter the temple. We cannot worship God. In some instances, we cannot even touch other people. What do you mean that what goes in does not defile a person? And that's what they should be asking, shouldn't they? But they don't ask that. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 15, Jesus says this, and in verse 17, he's in a completely different location. We have no record of the people saying, Jesus, what do you mean by this? Again, let me pause here and say that we must not only listen with careful attention to the Word of God, we must engage with the Word of God when it is presented to us. You know, sometimes we can be in church and we might hear things that we don't necessarily understand. And our responsibility on those occasions is to ask questions. You know, sometimes people can say, well, I'm so thankful for the sermon you preached today. But if you were to dig a little bit deeper in asking them, well, what did you learn? They might say, well, I don't really know. Well, how did God reveal truth to you? I can't really remember. I think there's so many people who sit in church, perhaps even this morning. The Word of God is taught. They may not necessarily understand something, but instead of asking questions, they go away. Just like these people here. They did not listen to the Word of God. They did not engage with the Word of God. They should have asked, Jesus, what do you mean by this? And instead, they're silent. No one asks the question. The narrative simply moves on. Am I just turning it off? Secondly, having considered what goes in must come out, let's turn now to diagnosing your wellspring. Diagnosing your wellspring. Yesterday, at our men's meeting, Pastor Zach was leading our discussion on the discipline of personal devotions. And the main text that he used there was Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. And I thought, it was Pastor Zach sitting behind me when I was preparing the sermon on Friday, because a lot of what he said seemed like it came out of this message. But the point is this, we must guard our hearts. We listen to the Word of God, we engage with the Word of God, we must also guard our hearts. Notice here, Jesus in verses 14 and 15 is speaking to the people, but now in verse 17, he enters into the house, he left the people, and his disciples are now with him. And they ask him about this parable. Jesus, won't you explain this to us? Now, Jesus' response is quite emphatic, isn't it, in verse 18? He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Well, have you not been with me all this time? Do you not have any insight regarding these things? Have you not been diligent to apply your mind to understand the Word of God? Have you not taken effort in this regard? Now, friends, here is something that we must hold in tension. Our grasp of the Scriptures only comes from the Holy Spirit. Our grasp of the Scriptures only comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who illuminates our understanding to the things of God. Now, there are a number of passages that we can turn to see this. But turn with me on this occasion to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples that he is going to go away. But he's not going to leave them as orphans. He tells them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. He says there, "But this helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." He will teach you all things. Another passage that we can turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul there says that it's the Holy Spirit who comes from God that enables us to discern the mind of God. But both those passages are teaching us the same thing. It is the Holy Spirit that illuminates our understanding. He gives us the ability to understand the Word of God. Now, friends, let me remind you of this. If our understanding of the Word of God was purely based upon human effort, then the gospel would be reduced to mere rationalism. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that if the gospel is purely something we can understand by human effort, then spiritual enlightenment, understanding the things of God, rests upon us. And if that were true, then we would see the brightest minds in society turning to Christ, wouldn't we? If understanding the scriptures, if understanding the gospel was purely based on human effort, then we should see, shouldn't we, the smartest, the cleverest, the most intelligent people turning to Jesus. We should see scientists and astronomers and doctors and philosophers, all of those people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should see the ignorant outside the kingdom of God. But that's not what we see, do we? Experience teaches us something different. Understanding the things of God only comes by the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit that grants us understanding. J.C. Ryle puts it like this, as he speaks about this subject. He said, "We must pray daily for the teaching of the Holy Ghost if we would make progress in the knowledge of divine things. Without him, the mightiest intellect and the strongest reasoning powers will carry us but a little way." You see, while we must be responsible for applying our minds to the things of God, while we must be diligent to hear and understand, that must be accompanied by a humble dependence upon the Spirit of God. We do not put our trust in our own ability, but we put our trust and dependence upon the Spirit of God. So parents, while even you might be nudging your children to listen up and pay attention, your nudge ought to be accompanied by prayer. That even as the Word of God is going forth, you are praying, "Lord, allow the truth of your Word to penetrate the heart of my son or my daughter, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." You're not focusing and you're not trusting in their ability to listen, you're trusting in our God who saves. So we see Jesus' rebuke towards these disciples. You must listen, you must pay attention. But we must also acknowledge that understanding the things of God comes by the Spirit of God. And now let's turn to the explanation. Jesus there says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and then is expelled? And thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him." See, what you eat, Jesus says, does not make you unclean. It goes in, your body processes it, and then it goes out. What makes you unclean is what comes out of your heart. What makes you unclean is what comes out of your heart. What defiles you is what comes out of your wellspring. Remember, the word heart here is a reference to three facets of the human being. It refers to your mind, your thoughts. It refers to your affections, your loves or your desires. And it refers to your will, your actions. Do you see how it encapsulates all the facets of the human being? Your heart refers to your mind, your affections, and your will. And Jesus says it's your heart that is the source of defilement. What you think with your mind, what you love with your heart, what you do with your hands, that's what defiles you. And all those things, what you think, what you love, and what you do, can be traced to your wellspring, can be traced to your heart. And Jesus would say that it is your heart that is the motor of your soul. It is your heart that drives everything that you think about, that you love, and that you do. It is your heart that is the wellspring of your life. And you must guard your heart. And then Jesus, in this passage, gives us a list, a vice list, we might say, so that you might evaluate your spiritual health. Now, as we go through this list, and we're not going to spend time focusing very deeply on each one, we're going to sort of have a cursory glance over this. But as we go through this list, I want you to use this list as a checklist, as it were, to evaluate your own spiritual health. Now consider the reason why Jesus gives you these words is so that you might consider where you stand in relation to these words. Remember what James says as he writes to the church. Someone who reads the word and doesn't do it is like a man who looks intently at a mirror and then he goes away forgetting what he is like. And the word of God is the mirror in which we look. And the truth that the Lord gives to us must be used so that we would evaluate our lives according to His standard. And so as we go through these vices, you must feel the weight of how God would determine the health of your soul. And use this to determine your spiritual condition. Jesus says there, it's from within. It's out of the heart that comes these things. What's coming out of your heart? If you were to test the wellspring of your life, what's coming out? He says there, it's evil thoughts. What are you thinking about? If you were to evaluate your thoughts, what will that say about your heart? He speaks about sexual immorality. Are you someone who is promiscuous? And who desires to be promiscuous? You someone, even in your youth, who thinks, well, if I can only sleep with that girl, or that boy, then I'll have some kind of satisfaction. Where does that come from? That comes from a corrupt wellspring, doesn't it? What about theft? You someone who steals, taking things that do not belong to you. What about murder? Are you someone who's constantly angry with others? You think to yourself, if only I can get rid of them, then I'll be fine. What about adultery? Do you lust after other men or other women? Is it your desire to satisfy your passions with them? And covetousness. Do you desire things which you do not have? You find yourself thinking about it over and over again in times when you're by yourself or you have nothing else to do. If only I can have this thing, then I'll be happy. Well, what about wickedness? Have you replaced the principles of Scripture with your own standards? You've rejected the Word of God. You've rejected the truth that is meant to lead you to life. And instead of that, you have set up your own desires as the principles by which you will live. Deceit. Are you someone who deliberately misrepresents the truth? You twist your words to manipulate other people. You present falsehood as though it were reality. Sensuality. You are someone who is led by your passions and by your desires rather than by principles. You go wherever your heart takes you, wherever your desires take you. You believe the lie that pursuing these things is meant to be wholesome. Envy. You constantly fix your eye on those things which you desire. You daydream about it again and again and again. Slander. You speak ill of other people. You cast them in a negative light in order to prop yourself up. Pride. You someone who wants to boast in your own achievements. You want to appear better than everyone else. Belittle others. You think you're better than God, even in many instances. What about foolishness? You lack self-control. You lack restraint. You give yourself over to those things which you know God is displeased in. Jesus says, all these things come from within. All these things come from your heart. All these things come from your wellspring. And this helps us to set right in our thinking the truth about the human condition. We often think, well, we must avoid bad examples. We must avoid bad company. And we don't want bad company to teach you to sin. Friends, let me remind you, you don't need others to teach you to sin. You don't need Satan to tempt you to sin. Your heart will lead you to sin. Parents, I think there's some lessons here for us as well. You might be tempted to think, well, so long as we keep our children away from those kids, so long as we make them avoid those places, so long as we restrict their access to the internet, well, then we'll keep them from sinning. Those things are good. Those things are important, but you must remember that it is within the heart of your child that there is a fountain of wickedness. Let me put it like this. While you must weed the fields, you must also nurture the plant. While you must pull out the weeds of ungodly influences in your child's life, like bad company or immoral movies and books and songs and those sorts of things, you must also direct the heart of your child to Christ. You cannot simply think that you must do one without the other. And that's what we may be tempted to do, right? Right? Let's get rid of the bad company. Let's get rid of the negative influences. And we think that's enough. No. We must weed the field while we nurture the plant. We must lead our children to Christ. So, how's your heart? What's your wellspring like? As we've gone through that list, and as we've used that list as the measure against which we evaluate our own lives, what is the conclusion that you come to this morning about your own spiritual condition? Where do you stand before God? When you read this list, when you went through it with me, did you think to yourself, well, this is a description of me? This is what I'm like. My own heart is given over to all these things constantly. And my sin is exposed. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do in this instance when you realize that your wellspring is corrupt and from this fountain, this stream that comes from your heart are all these defiled things? What do you do? We need a new heart. You need to get a new wellspring. There needs to be a new fountain within you. And where does that come from? It comes from God. It comes from that passage which Pastor Zach read at the beginning of our service from Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, one of the wonderful promises that God gives to us in the new covenant that He establishes by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a new heart. Notice how Ezekiel begins there in verse 25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. How do you get a new heart? How do you get a new fountain? How do you get a new wellspring? It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You must go to Him and you must pray that He would give you a new heart. As we've gone through that list together and as you realize that you are a sinner before a holy God, what must you do? Well, you go to that holy God and you confess your sin. You confess your sin of adultery and wickedness and sinful thoughts and envy and lust and covetousness. You say, Lord, I'm guilty of all these things, but I am coming to you so that I might know cleansing as you wash me and as you give me a new heart. And that's what you must do. Now, if you are an astute listener, if you are a careful listener, some of you are probably asking, well, what about the ceremonial law? That's still a question lurking at the back of my mind. Well, what was their purpose? What is the purpose? What is the point of all those food laws in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14? Let me unpack that briefly. The Lord gave the nation of Israel ceremonial laws as a picture to show them the consequences of sin. God gave the nation of Israel ceremonial laws as a picture to show them the consequences of sin. In the Old Testament, when you broke the ceremonial law, you became unclean. You became defiled. And if you were unclean, there were certain things that were off limit to you. Certain things you could not do. You could not, for example, enter into the temple. Remember, what did the temple represent? It represented the dwelling place of God. So by the mere fact that you could not enter the temple was meant to show you in a very physical way that you were separated from God. You could not enter into God's presence. You were defiled. You were unclean. But not only did it separate you from God, but it also separated you from others. If you were unclean, you could not touch other people because you would now spread your uncleanness to them. So being defiled not only separated you from God, but it separated you from other people, from others, your own family. And the only way that you would be restored is by undergoing a ritual cleansing. You used to go through a whole process and you need to have a particular kind of bath. And only once you were pronounced clean by the priest could you then enter into God's presence again. And that Old Testament picture was to show us that sin separates us from God and alienates us from others. And the only way that you could be reconciled to God is if you were washed. And in the New Testament, what does that point to? The cleansing that comes by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the author of the Hebrews says that you weren't washed with water, but you were sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's why even in that passage in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says that the Lord would sprinkle clean water on you. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of that spiritual cleansing that comes in the new covenant. You see, only through Christ, are we reconciled to God. Can we enter into His presence again? It is only when we come to Christ that we're washed by His blood, that though our sins are like scarlet, He washes us as white as snow. So when we're cleansed, when we're given a new heart, God then enables us to pursue true obedience. It is out of a heart of love that we're now able to obey Him. And that's the difference between rule-keeping and obedience. Rule-keeping is outward conformity to these principles without really any affection. But obedience flows out of love, doesn't it? And parents, you know this, don't you? When you give your child an instruction, your child can obey your instruction with a bad attitude. Is that obedience? No, that's rule-keeping. They do what you say, but they do it with a bad attitude and grumbling. Now, you can't say to them, well, you didn't do what I say. Well, of course they did. They just did it with a bad attitude. What's the difference between that and obedience? It's love. It's love. What will enable you as a child of God not to simply obey the Lord out of rule-keeping? That's love. That's love for your Savior that enables you to do all that He requires you to do with joy. As we think about this passage and as we come to the end, let me say this. We must guard ourselves from giving our hearts over to religious performances. We must pray, mustn't we, that God would give us a heart of love, that we would obey Him, not simply because we want to check the spiritual tick boxes, but because we love Him and we delight to do His will. Let's pray together. And perhaps even now, let's have a time of quiet prayer where you are. Pray that God would deal with your heart. And then I will lead us after that. Father in heaven, we want to thank You that You are the God of all mercy. Our Heavenly Father who pours out grace upon grace. We ask, Lord, that as we have been confronted with our own sinfulness, that You would apply the healing balm of the gospel to our lives. We pray, Lord, that as our sin has been exposed, that we would not flee from You, but that we would run to You. And that we would know again the cleansing that comes by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that even now, as we will soon come around the Lord's table, that You would forgive us for our sin and our iniquity. We pray, Lord, that while our sin has separated us from You, we thank You that it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can now draw near to You. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue this morning taking hold of the means of grace, that You would increase our faith. That we would look to You to supply our every need. And that out of a heart of love, that we would be obedient to You. Grant us this mercy, we pray, for Jesus' sake.
Amen.